As you know, we have chosen to spend the weeks before Easter hearing the seven last words. We're taking time to go back to Calvary and to not only see what Christ did, but to hear what Christ said. Calvary. It was that place called the skull. We believe it was called the skull because most likely there were small caves in the hillside that made it look like a skull. The Aramaic word, considered Hebrew, was Golgotha. The Latin word is Calvary. They mean the same thing. Calvary is Latin for the skull. And when the King James Version was translated, they chose to use the Latin word there in the Gospel of Luke. And when they did, they gave us that rich and beautiful word that stirs something within us every time we hear it. Calvary. Calvary was the place of curse for Jesus and blessing for us. Calvary is where we see man at his worst and God at his best. Calvary, where we see the awful depths of human sin and the tremendous heights of divine love. Calvary, where the Son of God died so the sons of men could live. Calvary, where the angels wept and the demons rejoiced. Calvary, where all the sin of the world was laid on him who had no sin. Calvary, where the blood for our cleansing was drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. So we return to Calvary. We hear him speak. Last week we heard him as he first spoke. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then we heard him speak again in response to the thief who was dying next to him. The thief said, "You know, when you get your kingdom set up, don't forget me. Remember me." And Jesus said, "Verily I say to you," he said, "this day you'll be with me in paradise." This morning we hear him speak again. We hear him say his third statement from the cross, which speaks to us of his humanity. Speaks to us also of what he values. And the third statement he made is interesting because he didn't call her mother. Look with me if you have your copy of Scripture with you. We're in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we hear the third statement from the cross. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first three things that Jesus says when he's dying on the cross, by the way, this is after he's been scourged with the cat of nine tails, after he has the crown of thorns thrust on his head, after he carried the cross as far as he could and then walked the rest of the way up the hill, after they nailed his hands and his feet to the wood, after they picked up the cross and dropped it into the hole which made it stand up straight, it is after all of that and going through that kind of agony that the first three things he says from the cross are all taking care of someone else. Did you ever notice that? "Father, forgive them. Today you will be with me in paradise." And now the third statement, he takes care of his mama. But isn't it interesting that he doesn't call her mother? In John 19, let's look at verse 23. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. That means that somebody took a lot of time and care to make that tunic. Instead of the easy way, relatively easy, of cutting out two pieces and sewing them together, somebody has found a way to weave the tunic as one. Traditionally, mom would give the tunic to son. Based on tradition, we can assume that that was the case here. And that's why the soldiers were kind of at a dilemma. It was easy to split up all his outer garments and different things that he had, but they had one left, and they each had already gotten something. And so who gets this tunic? Well, we don't want to just rip it up and divide it. So how do we figure out what to do with it? Verse 24, they said therefore to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Basically, they were shooting dice. They said therefore to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Isn't it amazing that years, decades earlier, there you go, that decades earlier, prophecy foretold that that very event would happen. Not just that he would die, but that while he was dying, that there would be people who would divide his clothes and even gamble for the last piece. That was prophesied way before we ever get to Calvary. And so John says the reason this took place this way is to fulfill that prophecy so that you and I would know with firm affirmation that this is God's plan. He says in verse 25, therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. There were standing by. Now that's key, because Jesus had 12 disciples. All 12 of them have left him now. John apparently has returned, but they all 12 left him. John returns and none of the other disciples are present at the foot of the cross. Oh, they're somewhere, but they're following yonder. They're watching in the shadows or they're waiting to hear news. But at the feet of the cross, there are these women, not afraid, not ashamed, to stand with him. And it says that they were near the cross. We sing about being near the cross or at the cross. I wonder, though, how many of us would actually have stood there, declaring to the world, I am one of his, the one you're killing, I belong to him, instead of the crowd that's safe over here. I wonder how many of us would have stood, but she did, and others stood with her at the feet of Jesus, standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, her sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. I don't think it is by mistake that John starts talking about the tunic and then immediately goes to Mary. I think it is there on purpose because the tunic traditionally was given by the mother, and most likely that was the case in their relationship. And if that is the case, then as Jesus sees the soldiers at his feet, splitting up his clothes, gambling for the tunic turns his attention to the one who gave it, and he sees Mary. There at his feet stands Mary, the first one who ever kissed his brow, now sees his brow pierced by the thorns of that crown. The first one who ever held his hands as he was trying to learn how to stand up now sees those hands nailed to the cross. The first one who guided his feet as he learned to take his first steps in life now sees those very feet nailed to the tree. And the memories certainly started to come back for her. Certainly she remembered that announcement from the angel, you're going to give birth to Messiah. Certainly she remembers her humble response, I know I'm not worthy, but whatever God wants to do is what I want. Surely she remembers the night he was born, and those shepherds showed up out of nowhere. Not long after that, the wise men show up bearing gifts. She remembers all of that. And she most likely also remembers the words of Simeon. When Jesus was old enough, they took Jesus to the temple. And when they took him to the temple, Simeon had been there waiting. He had a promise that he was going to live until he got to see Messiah. And they bring this baby into the temple, and Simeon sees the baby and says to Mary, he's going to change the world. But when he does, you're going to feel it. Simeon said to her, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And the words come back to her as she sees Jesus now dying. Sees the sword soon in his side. It is amazing to me that as she stands there watching all of these things, Jesus has compassion on her. Instead of saying, look at what I'm going through, his concern is for her well-being. And with all he's going through, he takes time out of the most important task ever performed. He interrupts God's great redemptive plan to pause long enough to take care of Mama. And the amazing thing to me, though, as well, is that he doesn't say, Mom, let John take care of you. He says, woman. I think that is on purpose and by design, because in just a few seconds he says to John, behold your mother. You see, what he's doing is he's distancing himself, he's separating, he's redefining their relationship. Because in that moment, she didn't need a son. In that moment, she needed a Savior. And he's saying to her, woman, now I'm Savior. Woman, I'm taking care of you. Woman, let John be your son. And then he says to John, John, consider her your mama. She's not just a woman now to you. Now she's mama. Yes, Mary needed a Savior. Jesus Christ was the only person who ever lived a perfect life. He was the only person who was without sin. Even Mary needed salvation from sin. And Jesus says, woman, I'm going to take care of you. John, behold your mother. It was a word of compassion. It was a word of salvation, even as he didn't call her mother. And then the lights went out. The lights went out all over the world. Jesus apparently hung silent for 3 hours. Crucifixion started at 9 o'clock in the morning. Sometime between 9 and noon, he made these first three statements. And then at noon, the lights went out. He and everything is covered in darkness for 3 hours. It is in those 3 hours of darkness that creation itself refuses to see the Creator bearing the weight of the sin of all mankind. Creation shuts down, refuses to watch, as Jesus, the only one without sin, actually becomes sin. And it is during those 3 hours of darkness that Jesus goes through his deepest, darkest time of all eternity. And that part of the story is recorded for us in Matthew 27. If you have your Bible still with you, just look quickly at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning of verse 45, we hear the fourth statement from the cross takes place just at the end of that darkness. And the interesting thing is that just like he did not call her mother, in this statement, he does not call him father. Let me show you Matthew 27 at 45. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you? In that 3 hours of darkness as he paid the penalty for sin, as he became sin, there was a separation that had never been experienced before, as God, as the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had always been united from eternity past. Now for the first time, God the Son sensed that separation of God the Father. And it is in that darkness that he deals with the spiritual reality of the sin of all mankind. And it is in that experience of darkness and in the words that he speaks that God shows his attitude towards sin. In this fourth word from the cross, we see God's attitude towards sin. Because when Jesus became sin, the relationship between Jesus and God the Father changed. It speaks of God's attitude towards sin as he will not allow himself to be changed by human sin. In Habakkuk chapter 1 at verse 13, Scripture says, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treachery? They can't, he said, you cannot look at evil. Hence the darkness. Symbolic to us of the fact that God was not any longer watching his son, seeing him, being with him, experiencing the oneness. See, I think what happened in those hours is not, it's not just that God punished Jesus on our behalf, was that God took his anger and his wrath against sin and threw it on Jesus. creation rebels, the separation happens, and Jesus quotes the psalm that he knew so well, Psalm 22. He quotes the Psalm 22. The psalmist had said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. For the first time, Jesus was separated from him. How can we take sin so lightly when our God takes it so seriously? If sin is so serious to God that he will not look on it, that it separated God the Father and God the Son for the only time in all eternity, how can we take it so lightly? When Jesus spoke, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He showed us God's attitude towards sin. Martin Luther said, as he looked at this story, he thought, God forsaken of God? Who can understand that? And it is indeed one of the great mysteries. But it is so clear to us that God forsaken of God tells us his attitude towards sin. But it also speaks of his provision for sin. Because of what happened on that cross during those hours, we realize the great grace of God. We see his provision for sin as Jesus took on himself all the sin of all mankind in all times. Isaiah 53 at verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He bore our sins in order to pay such a great price for all the sins of all mankind of all time. He had to bear the full penalty, which includes separation from God. God was angry with the sin, not the Son. But it is that anger that was expressed. And so for the first time that we have recorded, the first time since the incarnation, since God the Son became a human person, his whole ministry, his whole life described in Scripture for us, this is the first time that he refers to God with something other than Father. Every other time he talks to God, he calls him Father. But something changed. In that moment, the relationship had changed, and now he was the Lamb of God. Now he was the sacrifice. He was the Savior. And instead of saying, Father, he says, my God, where are you? Why did he say that? Why did he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said it so you never have to. In 1 Peter at 3 and 18, 1 Peter 3 and 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. Why did he say, Father, or why did he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said it so you never have to. Jesus was separated from God to bring us to God. He died for me on the mountain. For me, they pierced his side. For me, he opened the fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me, he's waiting in glory, seated upon his throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Why did he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said it so you never have to. He paid the penalty, the price, so that you never have to be separated, that you can be forgiven, reconciled forever. Father, we thank you for your gift, the gift of life that cost a great deal. Free to receive, costly to give. Thank you. We're grateful that Jesus became Savior on the cross, called Mary woman as a Savior. We're grateful that he was the Lamb of God on the cross, called you God. And we're grateful that now we can be called your children. Help us to take sin seriously as you do. And help us to take his payment of that sin seriously. May it change us forever. In Jesus' name.